Well, we're very close now to the end of the first letter of Peter. We were thinking last week about chapter 5, verse 10. All the way through this letter, Peter's great aim has been to encourage suffering Christians. And in verse 10, Peter speaks about the way that God can use suffering for our good. Back in verse 8, he warned us that times of suffering are times of spiritual danger. Satan can exploit times of difficulty in order to destroy us or damage us. Satan is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Peter is clear that we must recognize that danger and we must resist Satan. That's verse 9. We must realize that Satan is trying to ruin us, and he's got so many strategies to do it. And we must be determined not to allow Satan any satisfaction. And so Christians are called to battle, to fight. Christians are called to the most determined resistance against all Satan's subtle schemes. At times the battle seems very long and very weary. We have to go through painful situations. And in those situations, Satan is always at work, trying to get us to compromise, to give up, to lower our standards. Resist him, says Peter. It's a long, weary, exhausting battle. And yet, God can use that battle, those sufferings, for our good. And that is the message of verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The times of suffering and struggle may seem to go on forever, but they don't, says Peter. They go on for a little while. Compared with the eternal glory that is coming, all our struggles are for a little while. And God can use those struggles to do us great and eternal good. God himself will restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Peter is talking then about the way that God uses times of suffering and temptation to rebuild our characters. That's what he means when he says that God will restore you. It means God will rebuild you. God takes people who have been damaged by sin, warped people, people who inherited faults of personality, people twisted by their upbringing and their environment, people damaged by sinful habits, people with attitudes that have been ingrained over many years, and God reshapes us. If we are proud people, God puts us in circumstances where we're humbled. If we're hard people, he puts us in situations where we learn to have compassion. And bit by bit, our damaged, misshapen, warped personalities become wholesome, balanced, Christ-like, truly human. He restores us, says Peter. take comfort from that word. If you feel you've been struggling, battling against sin, resisting Satan, and if you feel that you're making little progress, take comfort from this, that God is reshaping you. Maybe it seems to be slow, but it's happening. Think about a lad who's aiming to be a top sportsman. Let's say he wants to be a tennis player. And he puts himself into the hands of a top coach. And this coach sees immediately all the faults in this lad's game. He looks at the way that this lad stands to serve, and he sees that his feet are too far apart, and he sees that this lad straightens his elbow too soon in the service. You see, this lad has developed these habits, and they're now ingrained into him so that they've become instinctive. Well, what does the coach have to do? He has to root out those bad habits, and he has to replace them with other good habits. But the only way the coach can do that, there is no magic way, the only way to do that is by making the lad practice his serve over and over and over again. Doing it exactly right over and over and over again. Until that becomes instinctive. And that may take a long, long time. But bit by bit, this lad is reshaped as a tennis player. Well, God works in a very similar way in the life of his children. Your character is being reshaped all the time. And every individual little battle that you fight and win reshapes your character a little more. So God allows you to be tempted by physical weariness. And every morning the temptation is to skimp on your prayers. But each morning you force yourself out of bed and you pray. It's a struggle. But each time you do that, it's not just that one battle has been won. It's that your character has been changed a little bit. Habits of self-discipline, habits of obedience have been ingrained a little deeper into you. You've become a slightly different person as a result of dragging yourself out of bed in the morning. I'll take another example. God brings you into the situation where you're working next to somebody who irritates and frustrates you all the time. And you're constantly tempted to lose your temper with that person. But day after day, 20 times a day, you restrain yourself. And you pull back the cutting word. And you smile at that person. And as you do that 100 times, 1,000 times, your character is being reshaped. You're becoming a better person. You're becoming a kinder person, a more Christ-like person. Think about our young tennis player. How many millions of times he may have to repeat the same action before it becomes part of him. The change may be very slow, but it's real. And so it is for the believer. That's the way we learn in every sphere of life. Just by doing the right thing over and over and over again. The thing that doesn't come naturally, but the thing that's right. That's the way you learn to play the piano. That's the way you learn to drive. Do you remember? Mirror, signal, maneuver, mirror, signal, maneuver. Do you remember your instructor sitting there in the passenger seat repeating those words over and over and over again? until it became instinctive for you, until you didn't need to say mirror, signal, maneuver. You couldn't not glance in your mirror before you came to the junction. It had become part of you. The coach, the instructor, the piano teacher makes you do the same thing over and over and over again until it becomes part of you. Every decision you take, every action you perform, changes your character a little. It ingrains habits, either of sin or of godliness. Every time you force yourself to do some bit of housework that needs doing, even though you're tired and fed up, you're becoming more like God in his character of orderliness and beauty. There is no other way for a Christian to become godlike in orderliness other than by doing such tasks over and over and over again. Your character is changed by that habitual practice of obedience. Vacuuming a carpet, washing the dishes, these are means of grace. God gives you these tasks to do in order to sanctify you, in order to make you Christ-like. And of course, it's also true that every time you say, well, I can't be bothered, well, that shapes your character as well, because you become a little more lazy. Your self-indulgence becomes a little more ingrained, a little less Christ-like. You see what's happening. You see the psychology of it. A choice becomes an action. An action becomes a habit. A habit becomes your character. And in the end, your character becomes your eternal destiny. As I say, Peter wants to encourage us. He wants to encourage believers who day by day are resisting Satan. They're trying to live godly lives, but they don't feel they're making any progress. And Peter says, look, you've put yourselves into the hands of the great coach, the great teacher, the great instructor, the God of all grace. And he is at work. He is restoring you. He is reshaping you. You may not feel it. You may not see any progress. But if you are practicing godliness, if you are resisting Satan, if you are aiming at obedience in all those little choices which seem so trivial, then God is using all those things to reshape your character, to remake your personality. As I say, come back to this young tennis player. And there he is, training with his coach day after day. And there are times when he thinks that he is making no progress. He's been working for 2 months now simply on foot position at the serve. And it just still doesn't seem to be coming instinctively. It's still a struggle every time. And he thinks, I'm making no progress, but it's not true. He's practicing. And every serve he makes is ingraining the new pattern, the new stance into him. Well, God is doing that with us. God is reshaping us. God is reinforcing constantly within us the pattern of character that he's seeking to build. But it can only be done by putting us back into the same situations again and again and again and again. Situations in which we do struggle. Situations in which we do find it hard to get it right. But he puts us back into them again and again and again and again until the action becomes a habit and the habit becomes our character. So that is the way in which suffering works for our good. God restores us. God reshapes us. God puts us in situations that force us into patterns of obedience that will shape our character. And then Peter adds three more words to emphasize the way that God uses our struggles, our battles, to shape our character. Peter says, he will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We thought about those words last week, and we don't need to look at them again in detail today. Peter is simply saying, God will use your sufferings. He will use your daily battles against temptation to make you strong. Oh yes, your problems may leave you physically weak. They may leave you exhausted. They may leave you worn out and weepy. But in the end, you are left a stronger person in the sense that matters most. You become a person who knows God more deeply. You become a person who depends on the Lord more completely. You become a more resilient, a more courageous Christian. You become the sort of Christian who can be depended on to do your duty even when you're shaking. Your character is being reshaped to be like the character of Christ. Was there ever a stronger man than Jesus Christ? Physically, emotionally, at times he was utterly shattered. We see him. We see him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's fallen on the ground, and he's shaking, and he's sweating, and he's weeping, and he's terrified at the thought of the work he has to do. And then he gets to his feet, and he stands calmly while his enemies close in around him with their clubs and their swords. And he answers quietly when his judges interrogate him and browbeat him through the night. And he never flinches when the soldiers surround him in the courtyard and tear the clothes off his back and then begin their program of systematic, sadistic torture. This man goes to the cross praying for his enemies. Did you ever see such courage? Did you ever see such majestic strength of character, such manliness? And if you are a believer this morning, then God's purpose is to make you like that Christ, like that man. He intends that you shall be as calm, as courageous, as strong as his own dear son. He will himself make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What is the most important word in that sentence? Surely it's the word himself. To us, it seems beyond the bounds of possibility that we should be strong, firm, and steadfast like Christ. Me become like Christ? I'm the weakest Christian in the world. I'll never be strong, firm, and steadfast. But, says Peter, God himself will do it. God himself has promised that your battle will end in victory. Himself, the sovereign, eternal God of all the universe, himself has taken the responsibility of coaching you, of reshaping you, of making you strong, firm, and steadfast. He has committed himself to that. Hang on in there, says Peter. Carry on fighting those little battles. Yes, you can get out of bed one more morning to pray. Yes, you can smile once more at that infuriating person. Yes, you can vacuum one more floor. Yes, you can be patient with your child 5 more minutes. And as you battle on, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, God Himself will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That is the promise we have here. That God will reshape your character. God will make you a man or a woman like Christ. No other power in all the universe could overcome the faults of your personality. No one else could take someone as weak and sinful as you are and make you strong like Christ. But Himself, God Himself, He can do it. That is the comfort, that's the encouragement I want to preach to you this morning. Believers who are near despair with your own weakness. Believers who have discovered that you are utterly useless. Look at these words. Himself, He will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He can do it. All power is His. That's the great declaration of verse 11. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The way the NIV translates that, it sounds like a wish. But it's not. It's a statement. To Him is the power forever and ever. Amen. What Peter is saying is that He, the Lord, has absolute and infinite power. And He is going to channel His power into us. He is going to make us strong, firm, and steadfast. We can break down that statement of verse 11 a little. Let's think about it in 4 ways. His is the power forever and ever. What does that imply? It implies, firstly, that He has the power to deliver us from trials. We thought about this when we were looking at verse 8. Verse 6, sorry. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. God has the power to lift up His people in due time. God has the power to deliver them from trials. There is no situation so complicated, so far gone, that God cannot rescue us from that situation. Peter knows that from his own experience. Peter can remember that night when he and his friends were caught in the storm in the middle of the lake, and they knew that the Lord Jesus was far away, and the gale was howling, and the boat was being tossed about like a toy. And they were trying to row against the wind, and they were making no progress. And the boat was half full of water, and it was beginning to sink. Another 10 minutes, and they would have been drowning in those dark waters. And it seemed too late. It seemed too late for any rescue to come now. And He came. Jesus came in a way that they would never have expected, walking on the water, coming when the situation seemed utterly lost, completely hopeless. It was not too late for him. Peter can remember that night. And Peter can remember another night. A night when he was lying in a prison cell, in chains, with a guard at the door. And he knew that in the morning he would be brought out to be executed. And that night the Lord sent his angel. And the doors were opened. And the chains fell off. And Peter walked free. The situation seemed utterly hopeless. But his is the power forever and ever. Every book of Scripture tells of desperate crises where no one could see any way that the situation could be rescued. And God stepped in. Nothing is too hard for you. With God, nothing shall be impossible. His is the power forever and ever. We have these great promises. And yet we still find ourselves saying, but this situation's gone too far. Well, whatever happens, there's no way out of this situation, is there? And it's not true. God doesn't always intervene to rescue his people from trials, but he always can. And we are always entitled to ask him to do it. And if it's the best thing, he will do it. To him is the power, says Peter. Peter is suggesting that in the end, God's is the only power. He is absolutely sovereign. There is no power but his. Demons, fate, circumstances, social trends, human personalities, the laws of nature, he controls them all. None of them can challenge his supreme power. You're in this difficult situation, and you can see no way that it can end happily. And I ask you, why not? And you say, well, it's the characters of the people involved. They're not going to change. And we say, God has power over human personalities. And you say, well, it's the financial situation. It's too far gone. Well, it's my health. And so you carry on listing the things that make it impossible for this situation to be resolved. And then Peter says, his is the power. I've been in the boat 10 minutes from drowning. I've been on death row 6 hours from execution. And nothing is impossible for God. And many of you can look back. And you know that is true from your own experience. There have been other situations before this one that you said, there's no way out of it. This situation is hopeless. And he intervened. Then why are you still repeating the same disbelieving statement? Why are you still saying this situation, if he resolved that impossible situation 5 years ago, if that terrible fear which gripped you then proved to be unfounded, why can you not believe now that his is the power to deliver us from trials? But secondly, and much more importantly, he has the power to keep us during trials. Isn't it a miracle that Christians survive? You know, we've looked at verses in 1 Peter that speak of indestructible faith. Faith that survives even when plunged into a furnace of suffering. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it miraculous that Mrs. Deng could come through the furnace still trusting, still obeying, still loving the Lord Jesus? It was a miracle. It was a miracle of divine power. And when I look at the members of this church, and when I think about what some of you have endured, it is utterly miraculous that you are still here, that you are still clinging to Christ. I cannot account for it except by almighty divine power. Satan has been allowed to use all the weapons in his armory to attack some of you. He's shaken you with physical illness. He's broken your heart with family difficulties. He's troubled you with doubts and fears and depressions and mental confusions. He's used every cruel device to try to break your faith. And you've reeled under his attacks. And you've staggered. And at times you've been knocked to the ground. Do you remember? Like Christian. But you're still here. The mighty prince of evil, with all his cunning, has not managed to overcome you. Little, weak, sinful Christian that you are, you're still here. You're still saying, however faintly, I want Jesus Christ. And I cannot account for the survival of your faith except by saying, his is the power forever and ever. A supernatural power must be at work in you. It's the power of Christ. That strong Saviour we were thinking about a moment ago. That brave, resilient man. The man who never gave up stumbling, the sinfulness. I don't find it hard to account for that. That's you. That's all your own. But the strength, the power that's enabled you to go on, that's all his. That's Christ. It's the power of God that keeps us through trials. And then thirdly, God has the power to sanctify us through trials. And that's what we've been chiefly thinking about this morning. The fact that not only does God allow us to survive during trials, but that God actually strengthens us, he sanctifies us, he increases our Christian graces, he reshapes our character as a result of trials and difficulties and pain. And this is his promise. It is what he promises to do here in this passage. And that is why no Christian should ever despair about their own spiritual state. By all means, be concerned about your own backslidings. But never despair as long as there is a God who has all power. Never think of yourself as a hopeless case. You are not. Because he has all power. How many times throughout the pages of Scripture, God reassures us that he has the power to sanctify you. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. Do you have some imagined picture of the sort of Christian you would want to be? Have you read Christian books that have made you long for holiness and you've imagined what it would be like to be that sort of man? Do you pray for holiness? Well, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you have ever asked, all you have ever imagined. God has the power to make you holy. We are told that he is able to make you perfect, complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight. We're told he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. We're told that his incomparably great power is there for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that broke the grip of death is the power that is already at work in you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Then do not say that your situation is hopeless. Do not say that your personality is so warped, your habits are so ingrained, your sins are so total, your weaknesses are so complete. Don't say that you are hopeless. Not while there is a mighty God, a God who has all power to sanctify his people. And then fourthly and finally, God has the power to bring us beyond trials and to bring us to glory. That is the end of this long program. That is the end. That is God's final objective. To him be the power. His is the power forever and ever. His power is an eternal power, and it will accomplish eternal ends. He is going to make you, if you are a believer, if you are someone who is clinging to Christ, he is going to make you a creature fit to govern the universe. He's going to make you a creature fit to judge angels. He's going to make you a creature fit to sit on his own throne, to share the glory of Jesus Christ. And he has the power to do it. He has the power to take creatures made out of the dust of the ground, creatures brought up in the slime of this world society, creatures warped by sin and damaged by evil imaginations. He has the power to take those creatures and make them infinitely more beautiful, infinitely more holy than the holiest angel. The power to bring them to glory, to prepare them for a world of everlasting joy and bliss. He has the power to do it. And that is his infallible purpose for everyone who clings to Jesus Christ. If you are joined to Jesus Christ by faith, then you will share Christ's character. You will share Christ's glory. You will share Christ's throne forever and ever. His is the power forever and ever. And Peter, as he thinks about that awesome power working in his own life and working for these struggling believers, Peter can't help but shout, "Amen!" Here is something to be confident of. You see, that word is the mark of his confidence. Yes, says Peter. Yes! That power is at work. That power will be at work. That power must triumph. Lift up your heads, discouraged believers. The battle isn't over yet. God is at work. God is at work in you. Because in joining you to Christ, he has joined you to one who has all power at his disposal. May we see this God working most powerfully in our lives and in the life of this church for his name's sake.